Matthew chapter 7. It's page 979. And we're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 to the end. Here again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. What does Jesus say to us this morning? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There are many areas of life where the maxim, no pain, no gain, applies. Do you all know that? Some of you are nodding and making affirmative sounds. Success of any kind is seldom achieved without hard work. Hours of studying have to precede examination success. Painful treatment may need to take place before recovery from an illness or a condition. Long weeks of hard training must precede a successful sporting performance. And the same is true in the Christian life. We have to see that. What is hard must precede what is pleasant. The weeping that endures for the night must come before the joy of the morning. We must let no one tell us anything different. And the same is true in this sermon this morning. The hard things that need to be said must come. But what comes after them is wonderful. It's glorious. It's bright. It's beautiful. It's shining. It's salvation. But there is pain before the gain. Well, here Jesus gives us another memorable picture. This passage, this chapter is packed with so many memorable pictures. Here are two gates, a wide gate and a narrow gate. The wide gate leads to a broad, wide road. And on that road, there are many, many people traveling. And then there is a narrow gate. And that narrow gate leads to a narrow road. And that narrow road is a difficult road, a steep road, a taxing road, path. And few are on that road. But Jesus says to us, if you would be my disciple, enter by the narrow gate. This is a command. This is an imperative that we must follow. And there are three things we learn this morning about the way that Jesus tells us to go. And the first is that we see an unpopular gate. The gate is unpopular. Let's be honest about this. Being a Christian, being a disciple, being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been cool. It's never been hip. It's never been trendy. It's never been the popular thing to do. Never. It's never been the easy option. Those Christian freshers at Oxford University this week have found that. The Christian Union stall, you may have heard, has been banned from the Oxford University Students' Freshers' Fair. Why? Well, the Freshers' Fair is just now, for the first time, perhaps ever, too broad for the Christians to actually be welcomed there. What does Jesus mean by the wide gate and by the wide and easy way? Well, try and see it in your mind's eye. Here is a broad street. Here is a great city square. Here is a road, a pedestrian area with many, many lanes, maybe hundreds of yards wide even. And there are people walking along it. The boulevards, the thoroughfares, people all milling along, all without a care in the world. That's where people prefer to gather. That's the world in all of its own ease and pleasure, in every place. In every generation, looking for popularity, looking for the crowd, looking for enjoyment and living it up right now. Right now. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean, practically, in terms of your decisions and mine, to enter the wide gate and to walk the easy way? I'll tell you. To walk this easy way and this wide way is simply for you and me to do exactly what comes naturally to us. It's our own natural default position. It is to follow our own natural inclinations and the inclinations and preferences of the world around us. What does it look like? What do the people look like who are on this broad and easy way? Well, they are people who simply say, yeah, whatever. Whatever. I'll just go with the flow. I'll just go with peer pressure. I'll take the easy option. If there are uncomfortable thoughts in my conscience about whether I'm going the right way, I'll just say, nah, forget all that. Just keep on going with life. Don't listen to these voices. Follow the herd instinct. Go with the crowds. Follow the general consensus of everybody. Don't raise a murmur. If you want to know what it is to enter the wide gate and walk the easy way, just go with the flow. Just follow the crowd. But Jesus says it's an unpopular gate. And to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, what do we need to do? We must make a conscious, deliberate decision to swim against the tide, to turn aside from this wide, busy, populated road, even though we feel we're being swept along with the crowd. And we need to look out for that narrow gate. And this morning, my friends, this narrow gate is being shown to you. Because to follow this narrow gate, to follow this narrow way, is to say both privately, personally, secretly, and also publicly to other people, I am deciding to follow Jesus Christ in this world. There's no turning back. I know it won't be easy. I know it won't be popular. I know I'm swimming against the tide. But he's called me. He's summoned me. And I'm going to follow him. And not just follow the crowd and go with the flow. The Lord Jesus does not hide this from the people who would be his followers. To enter the narrow gate rather than the broad gate is to pull away from people who would urge us to go with them. And it's to do so even at potential cost to our own relationships with family and friends. It means this: I will follow Jesus before I will follow anybody else, even my nearest and dearest, even the love of my life. I will follow Jesus first. Did not Jesus say, Luke 14, verses 25 and 26, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, listen to this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does Jesus mean by that? We have to hate our family. We have to act with malice and cruelty and wickedness towards our family. Of course, he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that, does he? But he means that compared with our love and desire and decision to follow Jesus, every other relationship is like hatred by comparison. Let me put it to you like this, as clearly as I possibly can. No one who lives in order to court popularity with the unbelieving and non-Christian world can ever be a disciple of Jesus. If your aim in life is to court popularity and to be popular and to win lots of friends and their applause and approval, then you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. In every age, in every generation, in every place, you see, this Sermon on the Mount is true. It was true then, it's true now, it's been true everywhere in between. The way to follow Jesus is never a popular way. It's always a narrow way. This is the uncompromising call of Jesus. That's the first point. Then there's a second point. And we see that not only is the gate unpopular, but the path is difficult. The path is difficult. It's not easy to walk on. The idea in verse 14 is that the way presses against us. Or we might say it oppresses us. It's a hard, narrow, steep, rocky way. Until about 3 weeks ago, I had on my right foot, as some of you will know, a most agonizingly painful verruca. Oh boy, it killed me. It was agony. And I could hardly put any weight on it. Some of you, sadly, still know about verrucas in this congregation. Get them treated. I'll tell you, I've told you where to go. But on one occasion, we were trying to go up St. Michael's Mount in Cornwall this summer on our holidays. And I was wearing these ridiculously thin shoes with thin soles. And if you know St. Michael's Mount, it's a castle that's off at sea. And the path is rocky and narrow and cobbled and uneven. And it was agony to walk up there. Sometimes, in patches, or even for longer stretches, the Christian life can be a bit like that. The gate is narrow, and the path that follows is hard. It can be difficult. It can be painful. And the Apostle Paul understood more than most men exactly what that meant. We hear the Apostle Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, explaining what it meant for him. He says, "Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." He came to Macedonia and thought, well, maybe now I'll have some rest. Maybe now life will get a bit easier. Maybe the way will level off and become a nice little grassy pasture. But no, he says, we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. The Christian life is not a life of unending ease. Some parts of the Christian life, praise God, are wonderful and joyful. Oh, they are. Of course we'd all rather be a Christian. More about that later on as to why we all want to be Christians. But the stretch that we must take, the walk we must take, contains twists and turns and obstacles and difficulties and dilemmas and pain. And we should be prepared to meet this. Isn't that what Bunyan's pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress? The way that he went was often narrow. It was often steep. There were often steep drops and ditches on either side. There were opponents. There were barriers. There were dangers. He could at times want to go back and go back from where he had come. But as soon as he began to do that, he realized he shouldn't go back. He couldn't go back. It was a narrow and difficult way. And when you and I embark upon the Christian life, we encounter the opposition of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. We realize that there are these new opponents that we hadn't reckoned with before, but now they are with us. Let me also apply it like this. As you walk this narrow and difficult path, you might be tempted to look back at the way you've come. You're up the hillside, and it's narrow, and it's steep, and it's lung-bursting, and your foot sore. But you look down, and down there beneath you is that broad road that you'd left. Everybody else is down there. And you look at them, and you think, well, they're having fun, aren't they? I'd love to be back there with them. Oh, the joy that they're having. All the varied, exciting things that they're doing. And you end up feeling a bit like Asaph in Psalm 73. You remember Psalm 73 speaks of this man Asaph, and this is what he says. He says, I was envious of the arrogant. Why? when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked down at those who were unbelievers, who were not Christians, and I felt envious of them. I thought to myself, I wish I were back there with them. Oh, shall I go back down? It's much easier there. The way is easy. It's not so sharp, not so steep, not so difficult. I'm going to go back there. But then what does he say? He goes on like this until he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Then I realized where they were going. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Because yes, there are souls who have begun on this narrow path, and they've looked back down to the broad way, and they've wanted to go back to it. And they have, as it were, tumbled down the hill and never got back to the narrow way. Lot's wife, running away from the burning cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, running to a safe place far away from those cities being judged by God. She's begun on the narrow, difficult path, and she's going that way with her husband and her daughters, but she turns back. And she sees the city, and she's still in her heart longing to go back to the city of Sodom with all its wickedness. And maybe you know her end. She became a pillar of stone. Or Demas of salt. Salt of stone. Or Demas, mentioned in Paul's letters. Demas, who once is there with Paul in his various, in the letters, in the greetings. Demas is a companion of Paul, co-worker with Paul, faithful disciple of Jesus. But we see at the end of 2 Timothy that sad lament of Paul. Demas has forsaken me. Demas has abandoned me. Demas has left me. Why did he leave you, Paul? Why did Demas leave you? He loved the world, that's why. He loved the world too much. He couldn't hack the unpopularity, the difficulty. He wanted to be back with that crowd again. He didn't want to face the prospect of imprisonment. He saw me, Paul, in prison. He saw me, Paul, in chains. He saw me, Paul, suffering as I have done for the sake of the gospel, and thought, that's not for me. I'd rather go back to this world. And as you and I look down on this broad way, what do we need to see? What do we need to ask? As we contrast the broad way and the narrow way, what is the great question that we need to be asking about these two ways? It's not how many are on them. It's not how level they are, how comfortable they are for our feet. It's where they're leading. It's where they're going. It's where the destination is. Where do these two roads take the people who are on them? Where do they take you? Where do they take me? Where are you going in life? If you carry on in life as you've been going for the last few days, weeks, months, years, where will you go? Where will you end up? Proverbs 14, verse 12 says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It looks right. You can follow the cars there. You can hang on the bumper lights of the car in front, and you see a lot of traffic, and they're all going that way. And they're all following each other, and you can't get through. There's so many of them, but they're going over the edge of a precipice. And they don't even know it. Let me challenge you this morning. Let me speak to every single one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. If you hear the call to follow the Saviour, and you understand what's being said to you today, but if you then say, having heard all this, not me, not me, and not today anyway. And if you keep on going as you are, I have to tell you that you will end up in hell. You will end up in the place of everlasting destruction. If you carry on and you've heard the call to Jesus and you keep on going and don't enter the narrow gate and the difficult path, that's where you will end up. But my friends, I want to encourage us this morning. I want to preach the gospel this morning. I want to come to a third point. And it's the glorious highway. The glorious highway. We read from Isaiah 35. Let me read a little bit more from that wonderful passage. You can turn to it, Isaiah 35 and verse 8. Flick back to the middle of your Bibles if you wish. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. It says, "A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there." But wait a moment. "But the redeemed shall walk there." Hallelujah. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Oh, the road is unpopular. But where does it go? Oh, this road is narrow and hard, but where does it lead? What road are you walking on? Where will you end up? Who's trodden this path before you? Who is on this road? The redeemed are on this road. Who are the redeemed? The ransomed, blood-bought, saved people of God. They know where they're going. Every day for them is a day's march nearer home. They're on their way to glory. They're on their way to everlasting bliss. They've taken the unpopular choice and the difficult and the narrow path, but they know where they're going. And they can say this as well. They can say this with the Apostle Paul. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time, however bad they may seem to be, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Christian pilgrim, your way may be impossibly hard at the moment. You've been treading a narrow, difficult way, but the word of God assures you and says that, even that, even what the Apostle Paul endured, the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and the sleepless nights and all of that is not worth comparing. It's a little speck. It's smaller than the speck in your brother's eye or in your own eye. It's tiny. It's microscopic compared to the glory that will be revealed to us and in us. And in the same vein, doesn't Paul say this to troubled Christian disciples? This light, momentary affliction, a little jab of a needle in the arm perhaps, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We need to be real Christians who understand the words of Jesus and take him seriously and know what these words mean and follow him, whatever the cost. One man said to Jesus, didn't he, "I will follow you, Master, Rabbi, wherever you go." "Oh, will you?" said Jesus. "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you follow Jesus? Will you take that path?" Because what path is it? Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you are on the high mountain road to glory. Isn't there a majesty? Isn't there a splendour in walking a high mountain road? You're out there in Snowdonia. You're up there in the Lake District. You're in the Alps. And you're there on a cloudless day and you're looking down. And all the crowds and the noise and the clamour and all the tackiness of the world is far, far beneath you. You're in the lofty peaks. And the Lord Jesus is, as it were, saying to you this morning and saying to me this morning, come with me. Come with me up into the heights. Don't be content to live somehow, anyhow, like everybody else does. Don't be content to live just like the masses, following them dumbly, stupidly, not knowing where you're going or why you're going there. Don't live like that. Don't live in ignorance. Ignorance is folly. Don't rush like suicidal lemmings over the cliff edge to your own drowning in the water. Don't be like fools who live for the moment, not thinking or caring about God or Christ or your soul or sin or the judgment to come. Jesus Christ says, come up with me to the heights. Come with me. The world's a mess. I'm a mess. You're a mess. A sinful mess. A selfish mess. A sinful, selfish mess among a sinful, selfish mass of people. All here, all out there, walking this road. Oh, laughing, enjoying themselves a lot of the time, but they don't know where they're going. But do you know where you're going? Will you follow Jesus? There might be very few, if any, glamorous celebrities to keep you company on the way. There might be few rich people. There might be few famous people. Not many wise. Not many powerful. But who is with you? We're given a little snapshot of what they're like in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 to 38. Do you want to read about some of your travelling companions on this way? Here they are. Here they are. Hebrews 11, 35. Some were tortured. Some are being tortured now. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword and they went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. These apostles, these prophets, these martyrs, these old martyrs, these modern martyrs, they're our travelling companions. But there's a better travelling companion, isn't there, than any of them? Isn't there? And that's Jesus himself. Make sure that Jesus is your travelling companion along your road in this life. Walk with Jesus. Follow him. It all boils down to this. Who do you love more? Who do you love most? The world or Jesus Christ? If you love the world, then you're worthy of the world, and the world is worthy of you. And you may live a very happy, rewarding life in this world. You may gain many friends. You may gain a great fortune. You will be with the crowds. You may be a popular person. It'll be a laugh a minute for some of you if you live in the world. But if you choose to follow Jesus Christ alone, then the world is not worthy of you. You've been summoned by your Saviour to the high road that leads to glory. And are you going to walk it, following him? Will you walk the King's highway, the highway that the King himself has trodden before you? Because he, Jesus, dealt with more troubles and afflictions on this path than anyone else ever did before or after. Never was a man more destitute, afflicted, and mistreated than the tortured, crucified figure of Calvary, nailed to that cross. Oh, the world was not worthy of him. They crucified him. But are you worthy of him? What will it profit any one of you if you should gain the whole world and its riches and its likes and its social media popularity and its coverage and its fortune? And if you gain all of that, but in so doing you lose your soul, don't throw away your soul. Follow Jesus Christ, because he's guaranteed that all who follow him will be enabled to persevere to the end and arrive at the very summit to receive a victor's crown and everlasting life. Are your knees weak? Are my knees weak as we walk this path? Oh, they can be, can't they? So, so weak. But we look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who one day, fellow pilgrim, will receive all of us into his glory and say to us, "Enter into your rest. Well done, good and faithful servant." Make sure that we are all walking on the King's highway, for that's what this road is. It's the King's highway. Let's pray together.